Well, let's look into the Bible. We're back in Luke chapter 11, and today we're going to look into that portion of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." Praise God. Now, we mentioned yesterday that Jesus, first of all, taught by example how to pray, and that he modeled that for us. And his disciples took note of that. They saw how he prayed. They were deeply impressed. They saw his love for prayer, his need for prayer, his intimacy in prayer, his power in prayer. And there's the whole list there. And there's probably more that we could add to that. What impressed the disciples about the prayer life of Jesus and why they developed a hunger. I want to pray like you pray, Lord. You teach us to pray. You really seem to know something about prayer. And we can see the result of it, the fruit of it in your life. And I think of people in my life that I admired the way they prayed. It inspired me. I think of Brother Edwin Waldfogel when I first came to Ridgewood. Go to prayer meeting and he would lead out in prayer and he just put his whole heart into it. It was so passionate and so heartfelt. You really felt the touch of God upon his prayer. He was really praying in the Holy Ghost. It wasn't just him stirring up himself only, but God was giving him prayer. There was a touch, an anointing, and we were all blessed by it, and we were all drawn into it. Then there are other people that pray rather quietly, but they, I am also impressed with the way they're so thoughtful in their praying. They just don't say words and use a lot of fillers, but they really think about what they're saying. They incorporate the scriptures in their prayers and they make them very personal, and they pray the Bible. And I've often been blessed by that as well. And then there are others that pray very simply. And your prayers don't have to be long and they don't have to be eloquent, but they have to come from the heart. And you can tell when prayer comes from the heart. Sometimes people begin to weep as they pray, and you see they're really burdened. It's not just that they're fulfilling some obligation to pray for the young people or to pray for the church or pray for that person who's sick. You know, they don't look at things, they don't look at people like prayer requests. They look at them like people in need, and they put themselves in their shoes, as it were. And they pray for them as they would want someone to pray for themselves if they were in that situation. Sometimes Brother Gardner would say that when we go to prayer. He'd bring a prayer request to us. So-and-so's in the hospital. And he'd say, "Now, I want you to pray for them as though you were in the hospital and how you would want someone to pray for you." Well, that makes a difference, doesn't it? And so, yeah. So thank God for the blessing that people are to us, people that have given themselves to a life of prayer, and we can learn from them as well. Okay, so here in Luke chapter 11, Jesus talks about our Heavenly Father. Now, when we talk about the Trinity, we say, well, God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, the second is Jesus, and the third is the Holy Spirit, right? And I always wondered about that, because Jesus is as much God as the Father is, and the Holy Spirit is as much God as Jesus is, right? There's one God manifested in three persons. It's not something you can understand with your natural understanding, so don't worry about that. But you can't deny that Jesus says he's God, the Father says he's God, and the Holy Spirit is declared to be God, and yet the teaching is that there's only one God. So we come up with the understanding of a triune God. And it was explained to me this way, that God the Father, he's the first one that is revealed to us in the Bible. In the Old Testament, Jehovah God is the one that we read most about, that, and we see his working among the people throughout the Old Testament. And then comes the New Testament, where Jesus is introduced to us, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, of the Godhead. And he is revealed to us. We're given his birth and his life and his death and resurrection and so on. And then before Jesus went to heaven, he said that he's going to send the promise of the Father, and that the Spirit is going to be the one through whom we have a relationship with God. And Jesus spoke much about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and so on. And so as you read through the Bible, we come in contact with God the Father, first of all, then Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit. And so maybe that's why they're referred to in that way. Now, God the Father is presented in the Old Testament as Father. That comes up a number of times. But there's a big difference between the revelation of God as Father in the Old Testament and in the New. In the Old Testament, it's rather general. He's our Father, the Father of the nation of Israel, the Father of the people of God. When you get into the New Testament, Jesus makes it much more intimate and much more personal. You can call him Father. He's your Father. You can know him. The Father, he himself loves you, and he hears your prayers. The Father will come and make his abode with you if you love me and keep my commandments. I am the Father. And so there Jesus introduces God as our personal Heavenly Father. I can know him that way. Let's look at a few verses in the Old Testament. How about Psalm 68, verses 4 through 6? Brother John, can you read that for us? John Schreck, 68, 4 through 6. Psalm 103, 13. Who would like to read that? Oh, thank you, Mary. Okay. 103, verse 13. And then we have Isaiah chapter 9. Okay, thank you. Verse 6, 9, 6. And Isaiah 64, 8. Johanna? Thank you. Okay, so let's start with Psalm 68, 4 through 6.
Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him, a father of the fatherless, and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth a solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in the dry land. 4 through 6.
Yeah, I think so. That's good. Father of the fatherless. He's mentioned in the Old Testament. I do, yeah. That was a good choice, because Brother John lost his mother and father when he was about 7 years old or so. And he came to know God as the father of the fatherless. And he's been faithful to him all these years. Okay, so there in the Old Testament, God is referred to as father of the fatherless. How about in Psalm 103:13?
The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him.
Okay. King James says, the Lord pitieth those that fear him, right? I think of that as a father. When my children express weakness or fear or they're in trouble, your heart goes out to them as a father. You want to step in. You want to help them because of your love for them. And here it says the Lord, he knows our frame. It goes on to say, he knows that we're dust. He knows that what we're made of. He knows our weaknesses and our frailties. And he doesn't hold that against us. He as a father, steps in and meets us in our weakness. And he's there to help us. Okay? How about Isaiah 9, 6?
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince
of Peace. There you go. Christmas in July. Everlasting Father. Praise God. Not speaking about the Lord Jesus, a prophecy of his coming. And there he's referred to as Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. Okay, and one more, 68, Isaiah 68, excuse me, 64, verse 8.
But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand.
Okay. So I just wanted to just call your attention to some of the verses. There are others in the Old Testament that refer to God as Father. But again, the emphasis of the Old Testament or the teaching does not make that particularly personal. There are these references, and thank God for them. But it usually has to do with referring to God in a more general sense. But you'll see the difference as we get into the New Testament. Jesus had a unique relationship with the Father and knew him like no other. He came from him and was returning to him and lived in constant communion with him. Jesus often mentioned, I've come from the Father, you know. And nobody's seen the Father but the Son. I've been in the presence of my Father. I've come down from my Father, and I'm going to return to him and take my rightful place seated upon the throne there. But while he was on earth, he walked in constant communion with his Father. And let's look at some of those verses, and then we'll find out what Jesus taught us about the Father. I have here, Jesus not only instructed his disciples to address God as their Father, but he modeled for them what it meant to walk in the consciousness of that relationship. Jesus, when he taught the disciples to pray, he just didn't say, okay, now, according to the Old Testament, God is your Father, he's the Father of the fatherless, and so on. He pities his children, and so you can refer to him as Father. But Jesus modeled for them what it means to always be conscious of your Heavenly Father and to walk in that relationship. It begins here in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was in the temple. Mary and Joseph had gone to celebrate the Passover with him, as was their custom. And on the way home, they thought that he was with one of the relatives, and they traveled a day and found out that he wasn't around when they started looking for him. And so then they had to rush back, and it took another day, I suppose, and then they're looking for him throughout the city of Jerusalem, and finally they find him in the temple, Luke 2, 48 and 49. And what does Jesus say there? How is it that you sought me? Yeah, he says, it says, the Gospels give two different renderings. He says, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? Okay, well, that makes us to know that at that young age, that Jesus was conscious of the fact that he had been sent by his Heavenly Father to accomplish a mission here on earth. And he was thinking about that already and preparing himself for it. He wasn't talking about Joseph. If he was about that father's business, he would have been in the carpenter shop, I guess. But here he was in the temple. Another place it says, don't you know that I must be in my Father's house? And so how old was Jesus at that time? Was he 12 years old? I think so. That's why we consider ministering to children so important. And that's why camp was established, first of all, as a place to minister to children. That's why you have Sunday school. That's why you have vacation Bible schools. Because children can know the Lord. Children can come into a relationship with God. At 12 years old, Jesus knew that he was on his Heavenly Father's, he was about his Heavenly Father's business. In Matthew chapter 3, 17, and also at the end, in Matthew 17, 5, Jesus is, in chapter 3, he's being baptized. And he comes up out of the water. Luke says he was praying. And then the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit came down in the in the bodily shape of a dove. I don't know who saw that. John the Baptist certainly saw it, because he said that the Lord revealed to him, upon whom you see the Spirit descending upon and remaining upon, he is the one that you've been waiting for, the Messiah. And so it was a sign to confirm to John the Baptist that Jesus was the one that the prophets had written about. And while he was praying, there was a voice that spoke from heaven. And what did that voice say? Yeah. Right. This is my beloved son, and let's complete it. In whom I'm well pleased. Right? And so, I don't know who heard that voice, right? But if anybody heard it, heard God the Father speaking, declaring, I am the Father, this is my son. And he says, I'm well pleased with him. Now, Jesus hadn't performed any miracles at this point. He hadn't preached any sermons, as far as we know. He worked in the carpenter shop and went to synagogue and studied the scriptures like other Jewish young men. But here, right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, God says, this is my son, and I'm well pleased with him. I like that. That Jesus is, the Father was well pleased with the rather natural life of Jesus. The way he lived at home, the way he obeyed his parents, the way he interacted with his siblings, the way he did his work, the way he did his studies at school and gave himself to those things, the way he attended synagogue and sought God and studied the scriptures and learned to pray. You know, when we think about pleasing God, we often think about ministry. We think about you know, preaching and witnessing and, you know, teaching the Bible and so on. But first of all, we need to learn to please God in our everyday life. And that's what God is looking for, first of all. Jesus, teach me to please you in the way I live every day, my ordinary life. The Bible says, children, obey your parents. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. You ever think about that? That part of pleasing Jesus is honoring and obeying my parents, and that when I do that, Jesus is pleased. That's wonderful. There's so many ways that I can please him. The way in which I do things, the attitude in which I do things. And so, before Jesus ever performed a miracle, God says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. In chapter 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration, now toward the end of Jesus' ministry, God speaks again and says something very similar. This is my beloved son. I'm pleased with him. Hear him. And so in the beginning of his ministry and toward the end of his ministry, God declared Jesus to be his son. John chapter 2, verse 16. Let's have someone read that. Okay. We're going to talk about the Father's house, the Father's cup. Okay, so John 2, 16. Someone who hasn't read yet, maybe? Yes.
John 2:16.
Yes, that's right.
And he told those who sold the vineyards, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade.
Okay. He was zealous for his Father's house, right? He, at 12 years old, said, why are you seeking me? Don't you know I have to be at my Father's house or at my Father's business? And here, when Jesus saw the those that were selling doves and the money changers and so on, the Bible says the zeal of his Father's house ate him up. He was so zealous for God's glory. He said, this is my Father. He declared this to be a house of prayer. You're turning it into a den of robbers. And he took drastic action to correct that. But he says that this is my Father's house. And a house of prayer for all nations, all people. In John chapter 18, Jesus talks about his suffering, going to the cross. And in the 11th verse there, he says, the cup that my Father hath given me to drink, shall I not drink it? His disciples didn't like to hear him talking about dying on the cross, and they tried to redirect him. Oh, we'll never let that happen to you, Lord, and so on. And Jesus said, this cup of suffering has been given to me by my Father. And if my Father feels that this is right for me, then I have no choice but to drink it. I trust my Father. I've come to do His will. I love my Father. And whatever He wants, I'll do. And so the cup of suffering, Jesus recognized that that was given to Him, that call was over His life by His Father. Let's read Mark 14:36. Okay. George Goronsky, please. Okay, Brother George?
Yes.
Mark 14:36.
And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Take this cup away from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will.
Thank you. Yeah, Jesus knew that this was the will of God for Him, but there was a struggle. He knew that there'd be tremendous suffering and agony, and both naturally and spiritually. And so He pled with His Father, if it's possible to remove this cup, then, Father, I call upon You to intervene. But nevertheless, if not, then it's not My will, but Your will. And so God then, as He prayed through, gave Him the grace to do that. But here I chose the verse in Mark because it speaks about Jesus referring to God as Abba, Father. And we know that that's a very dear, endearing term. It's sort of like a child saying Daddy. There's a tenderness, there's a love, there's an appealing to the love of His Father. And so Jesus, the disciples saw Jesus pray like that. They heard Him address God, Abba, Father. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers came, Peter took out his sword or his fishing knife, whatever it was, that he had in his hand. And he tried to protect Jesus, and he swung it and cut off one of the high priest's servant's ear. And Jesus said him to put that back. He said, don't you realize that I could call upon my Father and He would send so many legions of angels to deliver me? But then how will the scriptures be fulfilled? Jesus believed in the protection of His Father. And He could have called upon God and God would have intervened. But He knew that that was not God's will. And then we read this the other day, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's interesting, when Jesus first was nailed to the cross, His first prayer, He addressed God as His Father. And then, some hours later, when darkness came upon the earth, Jesus cried out from the depth of His soul, my God, why have You forsaken Me? He didn't refer to Him as Father, but He cried out, my God. And there, it seemed as though there was a break in His fellowship with the Father. For the first time ever, since eternity past, Jesus was always in communion with His Father. And here on the cross, as He became sin for us, He who knew no sin, He felt a break in that fellowship, we assume. And He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And as He bore the penalty for our sin and made atonement, then there came a change toward the end of that time on the cross. And there was some sort of restoration. The favor of God came upon Him again. And then His last two expressions, his last prayer was, Father, again, Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit. And then he died, and He returned to His Father, as it were. So these are instances in the life of Jesus where He refers to God as His Father, God refers to Him as His Son, and it just shows us that in these different areas of His life, he walked in that consciousness. Now let's find out what Jesus taught His disciples about their Father who art in heaven. Well, one thing is he's taught them that God is holy. Hallowed be thy name. We'll talk more about that tomorrow, but Jesus taught that God is holy, that God is merciful. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, he taught in the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus taught that God was holy, merciful, and perfect. He taught the woman at the well. What did he say about the Father when he talked to the woman at the well? Yeah, that he's looking for, that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, and the Father is seeking such to worship him like that. God is looking for worshipers. Our Heavenly Father is looking for those that worship him from the heart, according to his word. We read this morning, I think, in our devotion, but it talked about God seeing in secret. He says, when you pray, go into your closet, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward thee openly. God sees. He sees into your heart, those secret places where nobody sees and nobody knows but you and God. And he's aware, and he's looking there. Your Father knows your heart. Your Father sees in secret. He also mentioned that our Father knows our needs, and he, even before we ask, and he answers our prayers. When we bring our needs to him and agree together, our Father in heaven gives answer. He gives good gifts to those that ask him. You fathers, being evil, know how to give good things to your children. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give good things to those that ask him? In another place he says, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? So here Jesus wants us to know that our Father wants to bless us. He wants to give good gifts to us. He wants to fill us with his Holy Spirit. On his end, there's that willingness. He has a will for our life. Jesus taught that children are very precious to God. That Jesus talked about being careful not to offend any of these little ones. It'd be better for you if a millstone were tied around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. And then he says, you know, their angels behold the face of our Father in heaven. And I don't know if that means that every child has a guardian angel, but it certainly implies that children are very precious to God, to the heart of God. And so Jesus also taught that he was one with the Father, that the Father lived in him. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. He told us that the Father reveals Jesus to us. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. No one knows the Father but the Son, and no one knows the Son but the Father, and to whomsoever he reveals him. And there's just a few more that I have written down. He sends the Holy Spirit. I'm going to return to my Father, and I received the promise of my Father. He promised to send the Holy Spirit to live in your heart. And so Jesus got back to heaven, and there the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and filled the lives of the believers, and has been poured out ever since. He's the righteous judge. Jesus made that very clear, that we're going to stand before the Father one day, and he's going to judge righteously. You know, that's a comfort to us, because there are so many things in life that seem so unfair, and that's because we live in a sinful, broken world. God never promised that life would be fair, but he promised to be with us and to and to help us and strengthen us and work things together for our good. And sometimes we think, well, what about this person? He never heard about Jesus. And what about that person? That's not fair. Well, sometimes we have a sense of fairness, but God is the absolute righteous judge. He's going to do everything exactly as it needs to be done. And we don't have to worry about anything like that. He himself loves us just as he loves Jesus. And he alone knows when Christ will return. Jesus, while he was on earth, said, no one knows the day or hour of my return. Not the angels. I don't know it myself, but my Father knows it. They tell us that in a Jewish wedding, when the time of the wedding was to come about, they didn't know exactly when that would be announced. It's very different than when we plan weddings here in America. We plan far in advance. We send out invitations. People arrange their schedules around it and so on. And a lot of preparation. Well, in those days, there was much preparation made for the wedding. Extensions to houses were built, and people were chosen to be in the bridal party and all these things. But only the father of the groom knew or chose the day and the hour when that wedding would take place. And when he decided and announced, okay, now's the time, everyone had to get up, blow the trumpet, and get married. And that's very similar here to what Jesus is talking about. Nobody knows the day or hour when I'm going to return for my bride. But my Father knows. And when he gives the word, then things will be set into motion. Praise God. And so Jesus gave them such a beautiful picture and understanding of the Father and all these things that he mentioned, that he taught them. He believed himself, obviously, and he lived that way. He knew his Father loved him. He knew his Father had good gifts for him. He loved children because his Father loved children as well. He knew that his Father was righteous and holy and merciful. You know, when you talk to people about God, it's a shame that so many of them think, well, God is angry with them all the time, that God is looking for any opportunity to punish them, that God is holding their sins against them. He doesn't forget. And if they could really get a sight of who the Father is, as given to us in the Scripture, and if they would believe God to reveal himself to them as he truly is, of course it would change their whole life. There would come a peace. There would come a sense of security. He's the one that loves me. He's the one that protects me. Just as a father loves his children and provides for them, so my Heavenly Father feels that way toward me. And that's the relationship that he wants to bring me into. And so Jesus was not just saying, well, okay, this is what your Heavenly Father's like, and so you can call him Father and you can pray to him and address him as Father. But it was more than that. You can know him as Father the way I know him. He can make himself so real to you that he becomes your Heavenly Father. That you know that his eye and his love is upon you. And you can walk in that light throughout your life. And when things go wrong, well, you have a Heavenly Father to take care of you. He'll get you through it. He'll give you what you need. He'll hear your prayers. When things go well, then praise your Heavenly Father, because every good and perfect gift comes down up from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. Praise God. He doesn't change. His attitude toward us doesn't change. And so, our Father, That implies that we're part of a family. I think Brother John read before, he puts the solitary in families. We all have the same Heavenly Father. That's why we call each other brother and sister here at Pilgrim Camp. You know, in my church, they don't like to call me Brother Kenny anymore. There's people that have come into the church, and they say, that's not, we never did that before. We have to address him as Pastor, Pastor Ken. And so they get on each other. I'm got to be called Pastor Ken now. I don't care what you call me, generally speaking. That's right. But one sister the other morning, she was saying, you know, Brother Ken, oh, excuse me, I mean Pastor Ken. And I appreciate the respect that they're extending to me. I don't have a problem with that. I know where it's coming from. But I felt bad that she changed me from brother to pastor. Brother meant, you know, I'm one with you. We're part of the same family. We have the same Heavenly Father. Pastor meant, oh, you're there and I'm here, right? You're the pastor and I'm the parishioner, whatever. And so you can call me Pastor, you can call me Brother Ken. My birth certificate just says Kenneth Friedman. That's what I go by. You know, respect is something you got to earn anyway. And I trust that God helps me to live in such a way that whether they call me pastor or not, I can be that to them and be the blessing God wants me to be. Praise God. We all have the same Heavenly Father, our Father, who art in heaven. This is my brother. We have the same Father. We're part of the same family. Oh, we may be different as far as racially is concerned and ethnically and so on. But we're one in Jesus. That's what I love about our church, and that's what I love about living in New York City. There are so many ethnicities and so many races, and they're often reflected in the churches. We come together loving each other, people that normally wouldn't have much to do with one another. But in Jesus, we love each other because you're my brother. You're my sister. Praise God. So I'll give you these if you'd like, and you can look up those verses that we haven't looked up. And I know that there's a lot of things mentioned about the Heavenly Father. And you maybe even think of other things that haven't been mentioned this morning. But we don't want to know just about our Heavenly Father. We want to know him. And what Jesus was teaching them is you want to learn how to pray. The more you get to know God as your Father, the more effective will be your prayer life. The more intimate will be your fellowship. Getting to know him as Father will deepen your prayer life. And you'll experience the power of his presence working in and through you. And so, teach me to pray, Lord, means, Father, reveal yourself to me. I want to get to know you as my Heavenly Father, like Jesus knew you. Now, of course, I'm not the eternal Son of God, and there are aspects of Christ's relationship with God that I'll never be able to attain. But there's so much that Jesus has taught us and demonstrated for us that we can look forward to. So that's what I wanted to share with you this morning. Praise God. If you know this song with me, you can sing it. You might know the chorus at least. I trust in God wherever I may be. Upon the land or on the rolling sea, for come what may, from day to day, my Heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God, I know he cares for me, on mountain bleak or on the stormy sea. makes the rose an object of his care. He guides the eagle through the pathless air, and surely he remembers me. My heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God, I know He cares for me. On mountain bleak or on the stormy sea, the billows roll, He keeps my soul. My heavenly Father watches over me. The valley may be dark, the shadows deep, but oh, the shepherd guards his lonely sheep, and through the gloom will take us home. My heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God, I know He cares for me. Or on the stormy sea, though billows roll, He keeps my soul. My heavenly Father watches over me. Let's stand and sing that again. I trust in God, I know He cares for me. On a mountain bleak or on the stormy sea, my soul, my heavenly Father watches over me. Amen. Praise God. Remember that after meeting, we'll remain here, those that are able to, would like to wait on God. We'll do that until the first bell for lunch. So if you visit, please be mindful there'll be people wanting to pray, and maybe you can do that outside. Praise God. Brother Gavin, will you pray with us, please?
Father, we thank you that, Lord, you're so mindful of us, of our sinful nature, that you didn't leave us there, Lord. You sent your Son, the love of God.
Thank you, Lord.
So yes, rich and pure. Lord, you sent Jesus, and He came and bore that weight, weight that we ourselves could not carry, Lord. You laid it on your only Son, Jesus.
Thank you, Father.
Lord, thank you that you have revealed these things to us. Lord, and the response for our hearts is we love you and serve you because you have revealed these things to us, Lord Jesus.
Thank you for that, Lord.
We pray, dear God, that as we go out into the world and, Lord, intermingle with different people that are far, far off, not knowing these things, Lord, that we would share this precious gift that you have given to us. Lord, I remember in my own life, I came here knowing about God, but Lord, not knowing the weight of your love for us. Lord, not knowing these things. And Lord, when I came to know that, Lord, that's the only reason why I'm here.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, because you revealed these things to us.
And yes, Lord.
Lord, our lives cannot be the same. As James said, show us your faith, and I'll show you my works. Because of what you have done, Lord, that's why we are here. And we are so thankful, but Lord, we don't want to keep these precious gifts to ourselves. We want to share them with those who have not known, Lord. And so we pray, dear God, that you would anoint us throughout this season. And as we go home, Lord, that we would reveal and tell of the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Lord, we look out into the world and we see the world is perishing, and it's because people have not known. They don't know, Lord. And so we pray, dear God, that throughout these days, Lord Jesus. You would prepare our hearts and prepare us that when we go back, Lord Jesus, we may share, not just share, but share in power the Holy Spirit, that lives would be changed.
Yes, Lord. Amen.
Lord, that people would come to know you, not just know about you, but know you, Lord, in a personal way. Just as Jesus has revealed in this prayer, our Father, Abba Father, Lord, that they would know, that we would know, and we would share that love of God. Yeah, Lord, we thank you for all that you have done for us and for what you are doing for us this day, Lord. And we pray that you would continue to teach us, Lord. Continue to help us to get into a deeper relationship that we may see the world as you see it, Lord. And not leave it in its sin, but Lord, send whoever it may be to tell of the good love of Jesus and what he has done for us in the Spirit, Lord.
Thank you.
It wouldn't be us, but it would be you. All honor and all glory would go to Jesus, who saved us and loved us and washed us from our sins. So, Father, help us this day. Help us, Lord. The children there, help them, Lord, to understand that in on their level, where their lives could be changed also, Lord, the young people, the workers, the staff, every one of us, Lord, we pray that we would come into that a sweet relationship that you desire for us.
Yes, Lord.
That as Jesus had that sweet relationship with you, help us to understand, Lord Jesus, that we too could have that sweet relationship and call you Abba Father.
Amen.
Thank you for it, Lord. We pray that you would dismiss us with your blessings, Father, and continue to cover this camp with your precious blood. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Again, if you're interested in any of these notes from yesterday and today, they're here. Feel free to take them, okay? God bless you all.